All right. Well, tonight we're talking about suffering for righteousness' sake. And if you've got your Bibles open, please flip them from Psalms over to 1 Peter tonight. So one finger in Psalms there, Psalm 69, and then flip over to 1 Peter. I just want to read a couple of verses to you very quickly. 1 Peter chapter 3. Beginning there in verse 14, we read this, but even if you should suffer, so reading 1 Peter 3, verse 14 through 17, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Man, what a great word for today, right? Don't be afraid of threats. Don't be troubled. Verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. I love the qualifier, if it's the will of God, right? It's never fun to suffer, but if we're going to suffer, let it be for the will of God, right? Let it be in the will of God. And actually, we all know that Satan is God's Satan. We all know that the devil is God's devil, amen? And that he can't touch us, he can't mess with us unless he has to go through God first. And so anything that happens in our lives is because God is allowing that for good, for a good purpose, for a greater good that maybe you and I don't see in the moment. But tonight, we're talking about suffering for righteousness' sake. And we're living, guys, in days when this is fast becoming reality. Let me soberly, seriously tell you, you are going to have to make a choice. You can't sit on the fence. You're going to have to choose who you're going to serve. And at some point, at some time, you're going to be faced square in the face with the decision. What am I going to say? What am I going to do? Who am I going to stand up for? Am I just going to, you know, just kind of turn my back on Christ and not stand for him? In a sense, deny him? Or am I going to just get out there and make it public and say, you know what, I'm a Christ follower. I'm going to stand up for the truth. I'm going to stand up for what's right. Those days are here. And in 1 Peter there, we see it's basically a code, guys. It's a code for those that are going to stand for the Lord in the last days, those that are going to make a stand for what is right. We are going to be faced with questions, and we're going to have to give a defense for why we are standing for what is right. And we need to do it with the right attitude, in meekness and fear, not in this belligerent, prideful sort of a way, I'm better than you, holier than thou sort of an attitude. Man, that will turn people off to the gospel. We've got to do it with a meekness and a fear. Meekness is power under control. We know who we serve. He's got our back. And so we can in love, stand for what is right, stand for the truth. And we do it just like Peter did. And not only Peter, but also David. So coming back to Psalm 69 now and looking at the suffering in David's life. And by the way, David is also a precursor to what Jesus Christ would go through. In fact, Psalm 69 has several verses that indicate to us that there's one greater than Jesus Christ who's in view in this psalm. And so as we study that tonight, keep that in mind, that David in his suffering is somewhat of an imperfect, I say that again very clearly so that you'll hear me, an imperfect precursor of Jesus Christ, okay? Because Jesus, when he suffered on the cross, had a totally different attitude than David did in some of this stuff. And I'll point that out as we go through that. But as we get into this, this is a psalm of lament. It also has some messianic verses in it. And let's begin there with the title. It says, to the chief musician, set to the lilies. This is a psalm of David. He says in verse 1, save me, O God. He doesn't even mess around. He's in dire straits. He goes right to God in desperation. Have you ever been there? You ever been there where you're just so desperate, man? You don't take time for anything else. It's just like, you know, you need the Lord. That's where David's at. He cries out, "For the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire. Where there is no standing, I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me." So picture with me, this is very poetic language. It's meant to draw you in. Ever been in quicksand, guys? Ever been in mud that just sink down real deep? I was out at Stampede the other day and stepped into the water walking out and sunk down all the way to my knees in the mud there under the water. And I was like, well, I hope I stop here. You know, you don't want to keep going down when you got that mud all around you. And then I lost my car keys in the lake and the van was locked. It was a horrible day. I prayed this prayer, "Save me, oh God," you know. At least I needed to. But David is describing this moment in life where he's just overwhelmed. Notice verse 3. He's weary with my crying. He says, "I'm weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God." He's just distressed. He's writing here from a position of total vulnerability. Man, it's not fun to be in this position. It's not fun to be in this place. Maybe you've been here. Maybe you've been in a hospital bed. We have several precious brothers and sisters that are fighting life things right now in hospital beds. We need to be praying for them. We've got several others that are burdened with the distresses of life, the burdens of life, wondering, hey, how am I going to provide for this? How am I going to pay this bill? How am I going to do this? How am I going to stand for the Lord in the midst of this situation where I am right now at work? All kinds of situations. David identifies with you. And he begins this psalm immediately crying out. He's using language that shows he's feeling overwhelmed, as though he's in the midst of a great flood that's slowly overtaking him. His eyes are swollen from tears. His throat is hoarse and dry. Yet notice with me, he looks to God. Doesn't he? He looks to God for salvation and for help because that is who he knows that he really needs. Let me tell you guys something. You don't need a doctor, number one. Your first need is not a doctor. Your first need is not medicine. Your first need is not money. Your first need is not a relationship. Your first need is not a substance. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And this is what David knows. And so this is a great psalm to pray if you are in a place of suffering. There are several verses in the psalm here that shows us Jesus Christ is being pointed to here. And so let's go to verse 4. It says, "Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They're mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it." The king is lamenting about his position. He's being hated wrongfully. You ever been in that position, being hated wrongfully? Being accused of something that you didn't do? And even though he's innocent, the king laments here, he has to restore it. You know, I believe that every Christian goes through this kind of attack in our lives. We will come under this kind of attack by the devil, because he hates you and he will accuse you. He's the accuser of the brethren. He loves to tell lies about you. And he's going to come and he's going to whisper lies to you. And it's in those moments that you and I have to come back to Scripture. And the pattern of Scripture is that we turn to Jesus. We turn to God. We turn to him who is our help. He says in verse 5, "Oh God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. Let not those who wait for you, O Lord, God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel." So here, David is acknowledging his own foolishness. He's coming to the Lord and saying, "Lord, I've made some bad choices. I've made some bad decisions, and I know it." You know, that's a good place to start too. When the devil comes and he accuses you, you know what? I always agree with him because it's usually true anyways, you know? You're right. I did make some bad choices. I did mess up. I have sinned. But you know what? We can come to the Lord and we can stand in the presence of the Lord because of the blood of Jesus Christ. He justifies us. And because of Christ, we can claim that promise that says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we can stand and we can say, hey, yeah, we've sinned. We know our own foolishness. But Lord, don't take out my mistakes, my errors. Don't let somebody else have to pay for them. And that's what David's praying here. He's praying that God would not allow his own mistakes to bring shame or confusion to others who were followers of God. He says in verse 7, because for your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children, because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. Now, if you're a Bible student, you know, as you've read those verses, these are the verses that are looking to Christ. In fact, they have direct ties to the life of Jesus Christ, and they apply to him. Both Matthew's and John's gospel both make references to this psalm, Psalm 69, and apply it partially to Jesus Christ's life and then later his death. And so this gives us insight here into what Jesus was going through inside as he lived and served in his ministry. In John chapter 2, we read about an instance in which Jesus shows up at the temple. This is the first time he purified that temple. He goes in there and he tips over the tables and he drives out the money changers, and he does it because of zeal for God's house. Right there in verse 9, zeal for your house has eaten me up. That's what he's pondering. That's what he's thinking on as he's going through that. And so he was filled with a holy zeal for his father's house in that moment. You know, I've often asked myself this question: how would Jesus act today if he came into our church? How would Jesus react to you and I in this place? You know, I think here at Calvary Chapel, I think it would be different. At least I hope it would be. I think that we would be lining up to fall down at his feet, right? Cast our crowns and just begin to worship him and exalt him. But I think there's some places where Jesus would have to do some house cleaning first. He would have to come in and do some house cleaning first. And we need to be careful. We need to be aware that Jesus is filled with a holy zeal for his Father's house. The things that go on in this house, the things that happen here, Jesus is filled with zeal for those things. He's zealous for you. He's zealous for your life, your love for the Lord. It matters to him. And your life before the Lord, he is zealous about you and your relationship with the Lord. You know, that's why he's not going to let you get away with stuff. If you're a true believer here tonight, if you love the Lord, the Lord's not going to let you just go off and live a life of sin without pursuing you, without coming after you, without coming and driving out that sin in your life and making things right. He wants that relationship. We need to remember that. Zeal filled Jesus' heart as he was there in his Father's house. He said, this is to be a house of prayer, a house of worship, not a place where you guys come and fleece the flock and make money and serve yourselves. Verse 10, back in Psalm 69, when I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. I also made sackcloth my garment. I became a byword to them. And those who sit in the gates speak against me, and I am the song of drunkards. So David says that David, whenever he sought to deny himself, whenever he sought to seek the Lord, to set aside time for prayer and fasting, that's exactly when the persecution grew in his life. That's when he was ridiculed and slandered by others. You see, the saint who goes out of their way to live for the Lord is going to face this kind of persecution. Whenever you step up to deny yourself, to serve the Lord, guess what? The enemy's going to be right there to attack you. He's going to be right there to attack your family. I'm telling you from firsthand experience here, guys. And you know it too. Those that have stepped out to serve the Lord, you've experienced the spiritual war. Anytime that you step up for the Lord, anytime that you deny your flesh in order to seek the Lord, you're gonna face that. Sometimes it comes, it's persecution from without, maybe even someone in your own family who begins to make fun of you or ridicule you a little bit. Maybe it's someone, a coworker. Maybe it's even someone in the church, guys. But that's what happened to David. He says he denied himself. He began to fast and seek the Lord. And that's when he was attacked. You know, this brings up the subject of fasting. And I always like to take a moment to challenge you that are Christians. When's the last time you fasted? When's the last time you took some time to deny yourself food? Do you know that Jesus said when you fast? Not if you fast, when you fast. When is the last time? Now, of course, fasting we know can take the form of different things. It could be a denial of maybe something that you're used to getting, something that you kind of are used to feeding your flesh with. Maybe it's Facebook, dare I say it, Instagram, social media. Maybe you need to take a fast from that. Maybe it's food. You know, one of the things that is a great way to fast is to do the 24-hour fast where from sundown to sundown, or maybe dinner one night until dinner time the next night. You don't eat in between. You eat your dinner, you don't eat anything all the next day until dinner time the next day. And you set aside those meal times and the time that you would prepare the food to seek the Lord. I'm telling you, if you do that, you're going to be attacked. First, by your own flesh. Your own flesh is going to scream at you and go, "Why are you doing this to me?" But we do it because we're setting aside that time to seek the Lord, just like David was doing in his life. And he faced persecution for that. I want to challenge you guys in that area. I think fasting is something that a lot of Christians overlook today. We think, "Oh no, we don't do that stuff." No, we do that stuff. We do, because we need to seek the Lord. We need to deny our flesh. We need to train our flesh that it's not in control of our lives, that God is in control, and that it's His presence and His word that sustains us. Obviously, be wise. I don't want to just, you know, say that without being wise. You know, some people have a medical condition. Hey, check with your doctors. Be wise about it. But verse 13, continuing on here, coming back to the psalm. "But as for me," David says, "my prayer is to you, O Lord, in the acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. Deliver me out of the mire and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me and out of the deep waters. Let not the flood water overflow me, nor let the deep swallow me up. And let not the pit shut its mouth on me. Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies." Verse 17, "And do not hide your face from your servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw near to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies." So David approaches the Lord on the basis of truth, he says there in verse 13. Hear me, he says, in the truth of your salvation. And this is such an important point that we can approach the Lord based on the truth of salvation, the wonderful truth of salvation. It reminds us of the love, the loving kindness and the mercy of God. And David mentions that two different times, once in verse 13 and again in verse 16. David bases his appeal to the Lord on the truth of salvation and the multitude of God's tender mercies. I love the descriptive term there, tender mercies. I'm so thankful that our prayers and our appeals to God are not based on our own merits, right? It has nothing to do with whether I'm a good person or not. It has everything to do with whether Jesus Christ is good. And Jesus Christ was perfect. He was righteous, without sin. And He took our place on the cross and died in our place willingly. So the truth of salvation is that you and I are justified in the sight of God because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. His blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and we can come to the Lord boldly in our times of need, and we can find the help that we need so desperately. The Lord never tires of you coming to Him. He wants you to come boldly. Did you know that tonight, if you're in Christ, your soul has been redeemed? And if your soul is redeemed, you're a child of God. And if you're a child of God, then you have the ear of God. Your prayers are heard. In fact, in Christ, God's promises to us are part of tender mercies that He wants to show you and I. Flip over to James chapter 4 tonight in your Bibles. James chapter 4. I want to look at verse 8. So heading towards the back of the Bible, Hebrews, James. If you get too far, you'll be in 1st and 2nd John, Jude, Revelation. So there we are in James chapter 4. Look at verses 8 through 10 with me. I want to read all these verses together. The word says, James 4, verse 8, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. So here my point is that when we understand that God's promises are part of His tender mercies that He has for us, promises like James 4 here, where it says, if you draw near to God, He will draw near to you. And that if you will get serious about sin in your life and confess sin, guess what? Your laughter, or if you humble yourself, God will lift you up. You see, when we humble ourselves in repentance and confess sins to the Lord, He will draw near to us. He will lift us up. And so David is doing that in Psalm 69. David is humbling himself. He's made himself vulnerable. He's in a position of brokenness, and he's not trying to pretend about it. He's not trying to be Mr. Macho. He's admitting it. He's admitting what's happened to him, and he's being vulnerable. He's opening up to the Lord. And I just want to remind us, that's such a good thing to do. It's such a good thing to do, is to be real with God, to be vulnerable with God, to be broken before the Lord. So many people think brokenness is a bad thing, but God sees it as a good thing. He sees our brokenness as a good thing, and He invites us to come in brokenness and vulnerability, because it's there that we find Him drawing near to us. It's there that we find the promise that He will lift us up. Going back to Psalm 69 now, and continuing in verse 19, David, in a humble admission there, says, you know my reproach, my shame, my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. So David can't get a break. He cannot get a break. Even all the people around him, nobody's going to comfort him. Nobody's going to take pity on him. In fact, they're even trying to feed him gall, it says there, and this vinegar to drink. Again, this is another hint that this psalm is not just about David and his life. There's undertones here of prophetic nature in which we see fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ when He suffered for us on the cross. You know, Matthew chapter 27 talks about this. It tells us that Jesus was offered sour wine mingled with gall while He was suffering on the cross for your sin and my sin. Now, gall is a kind of poison that would have dulled the senses. It would have numbed the pain of the crucifixion. In fact, it was often offered to victims of crucifixion and the death penalty. But Jesus refused to take it. Why did He refuse to take it? I'll tell you why. Because He would not bypass the suffering. He would not take the easy way out. He wanted to lay down his life for you and for me, and he wanted to do it fully. He was so holy, so upright, so righteous that he refused this poison that could have deadened his nerves and lessened the pain. Jesus refused to compromise when it came to accomplishing your salvation and my salvation. He knew he had to pay the price. He knew he had to pay it in full. And he did it because of his love. He did it because he loved you. He wanted to show you grace and tender mercy. And so David's psalm here looks ahead, the precursor, Jesus, who was offered these things as well. In the next several verses, we see David's prayer for vengeance now upon his enemies. And this prayer is really the antonym of a blessed life. In fact, it reflects what life would be like if you're completely cursed. Verse 22 says, "Let their table become a snare before them." Food is supposed to be a blessing in life, right? But here it's noted that this would be a snare and their well-being a trap. Verse 23, "Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and make their loins shake continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their dwelling place be desolate. Let no one live in their tents, for they persecute the ones you have struck and talk of the grief of those you have wounded. Add iniquity to their iniquity, and let them not come into your righteousness." Verse 28 is even stronger still. It says, "Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous." So here is a really strong prayer for vengeance. And again, I want to point out to you that these prayers of vengeance in the Psalms, they're always poured out in the presence of God. Okay, these are prayers in the presence of God. They're not being carried out in real life. The psalmist doesn't take it upon himself to seek revenge, but rather he pours out his heart. This is real life. And we also know that we have to take these psalms in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ as well. And that when Christ came on the scene, he showed us the heart of the Father, even for our enemies. That's where Christianity gets really tough, doesn't it? Because Jesus came and he taught us that we're to love our enemies, that we're to pray for those who hate us. And while it is appropriate to pour out our hearts before the Lord, and it's okay to ask God for vengeance and justice when we've been wronged, we need to end that prayer with a gospel reminder that there's no one that's too far gone for God's grace. That thank goodness God's grace and mercy can reach sinners, even those that are enemies of God. And I praise God for that, because I myself have been an enemy of God in the way that I've acted. And I know folks that are Christians today who once were enemies of God, even people that didn't even believe in God and were against God and his ways. And yet God in his grace and his mercy has reached their hearts. And so when we pray for our enemies, yes, it's okay to pour out your emotions. It's okay to be raw. But in that prayer, we need to come back to that gospel reminder and remember that, hey, even this person could surrender to Jesus and be changed. And so we need to pray that they would, because as much as we feel wronged, we need to recognize the reality of hell, the reality of hell. And that is not something we should wish on anyone or we should desire for anyone, right? We need to let the Lord's grace wash over our hearts. So we always balance these psalms with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We always recognize that the New Testament holds precedent over passages like these in the Old Testament. Now, in a final moment of personal reflection here, the psalmist turns back to himself now, and he makes his final resolution in verse 29. He says, "But I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bull, which has horns and hooves, The humble shall see this and be glad, and you who seek God, your hearts shall live. For the Lord hears the poor and does not despise his prisoners. I love this. David, as he wraps this psalm up tonight, he says, look, my final resting place is going to be in the Lord. My faith, my trust, my praise will be offered to him. What's your final resolution when you're suffering? Well, even if you're suffering for righteousness' sake, maybe you're being persecuted for taking a stand for Christ. What's your final resolution? Are you able to come back to, as David does, back to standing on the praises of God? Back to the truth that God is great and he is greatly to be praised? David does. He always comes back to the fact that, hey, while he himself is poor and sorrowful, his God is a very great Savior who deserves our sacrifice of praise. 1 Peter 5:5, the second half says this. Listen to this verse. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Brother or sister in the Lord tonight, can I gently encourage you? Can I gently exhort you to humble yourself? Even if you're suffering tonight, how are you suffering? Are you suffering as David suffered, coming back to the fact that in the midst of his suffering, he wants to praise the Lord? You see, it's easy to praise God when everything is going well in life, isn't it? But it costs us something to reach down deep and to say, Lord, even though I'm in the midst of this, I'm choosing to stand on you tonight. I'm choosing to praise you tonight. So whatever your circumstance, brother or sister in the Lord, let me gently encourage you to be broken, to be vulnerable in the presence of Christ tonight, and to allow the praises, the sacrifice of praise, to be upon your lips. Verse 34 says, let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. Also the descendants of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. He comes back to the fact that, you know what? If I praise the Lord, everything is going to be set right in the end, and we're going to be ahead in the end if we'll just keep coming back to this trust and praise in our God. God will set all things right. And guess what? The entire world one day, even all of creation, is going to break out in praise. It's going to break out in praise to the one who is worthy and dignified to receive our praise. I want to just, in closing, read through Psalm 70. Psalm 70 really can be found in Psalm 40. It's really just basically saying the same things as verses 13 through 17 of Psalm 40. And so I'm just going to read through this tonight. It's a great prayer as well. It's a great prayer. And we've already touched on most of this stuff in Psalm 69. But again, the king is praying a prayer of lament for the help of God in his life. He says in verse 1, Psalm 70, verse 1, make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. And as we read through this tonight, let's just make this our prayer. Let's make this our prayer for our lives tonight. Verse 2, let them be ashamed and confounded who seek my life. Let them be turned back and confused who desire my hurt. This is always true of the enemy, right? The devil, the accuser of the brethren, he's coming after us. So we can pray in the spiritual sense, spiritual warfare sense here tonight against those that are desiring to take us down. Verse 3, let them be turned back because of their shame who say, aha, aha. Verse 4, let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified. Can we say that tonight? Let's just on the count of three. One, two, three. Let God be magnified. Verse 5, but I am poor and needy. Make haste to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer, O Lord. Do not delay. And Lord, that is our prayer tonight. Father, in whatever circumstance we find ourselves, in whatever tribulation or whatever situation of suffering that any of my brothers and sisters find themselves in tonight, Lord, I pray that like David, their final resolution would be to say, Lord, I know who I am. I'm poor. I'm needy. I've made foolish choices. But Lord, I'm turning to you for salvation. You and you alone deserve my praise. In you and you alone will I trust my life. Lord, that's where we stand tonight. So Lord, we want to make a commitment to you, Lord, in the midst of a world that hates you, in the midst of a world that is swiftly moving to the system of the Antichrist, Lord. We want to make a stand and we want to say, Lord, we choose to suffer. Even for you, for righteousness' sake, we choose to suffer tonight, Lord. Knowing that you're with us, knowing that you'll get us through it, knowing that you're worthy to be praised. At the end of the day, that will all be proven true. Lord, I pray for a brother or a sister who's come tonight and they are in need of brokenness. They're too prideful to see or to admit that they need you. I just pray that your Holy Spirit would gently and lovingly work on their hearts, Lord, soften their hearts, and that they would be broken, gently and humbly broken. And Lord, that they would cry out to you. Jesus, you're the healer of our soul. You're the healer of our lives. Would you do your work in our hearts tonight? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.